Good morning, everyone.
How are we doing?
Fine.
Wonderful. Are we awake? Okay. I'll know pretty soon. So, I have a personal request. I have a personal friend of mine, and she had a question that I wanted to answer. Maybe we can answer it by the end of this sermon. So I have this friend. Actually, I have a group of friends. And some of their names are Phoebe, Ross, Monica, Chandler. Just some friends of mine. They're just some friends of mine. And my one friend, Phoebe, had this question. She said, is it possible to do a selfless, loving act with pure motives? No selfish, ulterior motives, just purely loving, selfless act. And my one friend, Joey, kept saying, it's impossible. There's always selfish, ulterior motives. You're always trying to get something for yourself. And so my friend Phoebe said, I'm going to prove you wrong. So she went out, and the first thing she tried was clearing off the leaves of her elderly neighbor's porch. And while she was cleaning off the leaves, her neighbor came out and had these baked goods that he just made for her, and she ate it, and she was so happy, and she thought, man, I got something in return. This isn't it. So the next thing she tried was to let a bee sting her in the arm. She thought, I'm just going to give my body to this bee to help the bee, and I'm just going to feel pain, and it's just pure motives for the bee. And then my friend Joey said, look, the bee probably died shortly after stinging you. Didn't help the bee. She kept trying. She kept failing. Is it possible to do something without any strings attached, without any selfish, ulterior motives? Is it possible? You know, motives are deep. It says that in Proverbs 20. The motives of a person's heart are like deep waters, and it takes a wise person to draw them out. It's tough to understand motives. When someone does something, we don't necessarily know what their motives are. We don't even know our own motives sometimes. Isn't that interesting? Next time you make a decision about something, try writing down the motives that you had for whatever decision that was. 50%, I think my motives were this. 10% was about this. We don't even understand our own motives sometimes. How can we understand others? But the Lord makes it clear that he desires for our motives, for what we do and what we say, to be motivated by love. Everything we do and everything we say, he wants us to be motivated by love. Every ethical passage in Scripture, the heart of it is going to be love motivated. In Deuteronomy 6, Leviticus 19, in the New Testament, we see over and over and over again, love. 1 Thessalonians 4, God teaches us to love one another. 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love. Colossians 3, put on love, like clothing. Put it on in the morning. Philippians 1, abound in love. 2 Corinthians 8, be sincere in love. 1 Peter 4, above all, love one another deeply. Philippians 2, be unified in love. Hebrews 10, stir one another up to love. 1 Corinthians 16, let all that you do be done in love. Galatians 5, for in Christ Jesus, all that matters is faith working through love. And Jesus will tell his disciples in John 13, here's how the world will know that you follow me, that you're my disciple, when you love one another. I think he cares about love as the motive for what we do and what we say. I think he cares about love. And it's something that the Corinthians needed to be reminded about. We've been talking about, as we're going through the letter, now in chapter 13, we've been seeing how this church was eager to divide over anything and everything, including, 2 weeks ago, as we were going through 1 Corinthians 12, including spiritual gifts, gifts given to them. They were dividing over gifts. They needed to be reminded what unity is all about and that love should be the very fuel for these spiritual gifts. And that's the main idea of the passage. Love is the fuel for the spiritual gifts that God gives to us. Spiritual gifts, divine enablements to lift up the name of Jesus and serve one another. The motive behind those gifts, all of them, needs to be love. And so for our roadmap, where we're going to go today is we're going to see, first of all, without love, there is no gain, verses 1 to 3. He makes that very clear. No gain, no love, no gain. Then he stops for a second and reminds them and reminds us, here's what I mean when I'm talking about love, verses 4 to 7. Here's what love is, and here's what love is not. And then he ends with where love will lead us, verses 8 through 13. So, love is the fuel for spiritual gifts. Without it, there is no gain, verses 1 through 3.
Look with me at those three verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you just get lost in 1 Corinthians 13 at times? Just get lost in it. It's beautiful. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, it's gorgeous. We read it at weddings. In the beauty, don't miss the attack, because this is a personal attack. What a beautiful chapter of this letter that Paul is saying to us. They would have said, this is offensive. Why is this offensive? Because look what he's saying. He's saying to them who were bragging over these gifts, he says to them, look, if I had all of these spiritual gifts and I used them to the full capacity, to full measure, without love, they're useless. Without love, I gain nothing. I could have all the gifts, use them to full measure. Without love, they're nothing. It's a beautiful gift not used right. It's not a beautiful gift. You could have a beautiful gift. You could have a jumbo jet in your backyard, which you'd have to have a really big yard to have that jumbo jet. But if you did, and the fuel that you used for that jumbo jet was Yoo-hoo, you're not going anywhere. That gift is pretty useless. In fact, now it's taken up your huge yard and you can't even mow it or put a pool in there or something. The fuel for these spiritual gifts, he says, has to be love. If not, he's going to say, it doesn't matter what I say, verse 1. It doesn't matter what I believe, verse 2. It doesn't matter what I do, verse 3. Without love as the fuel, as the motive, the motivation for these spiritual gifts, it doesn't matter what I say, verse 1. I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels. By the way, he will encourage the church. He will encourage us in 1 Corinthians 14 by saying, look, I speak in tongues more than any of you. It's a great gift. It's a great gift. However, if it's not motivated by love, you're going to be like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just noise. You could be the most eloquent speaker in the world no matter what you say. If love isn't the motive, you gain nothing. When they would have heard, the Corinthians would have heard this, we would sound like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, they would immediately think of the pagan temples that surrounded the city where there were metal drums just bashing all day with this ecstatic worship of these false gods all over the place in these temples. He's saying you'd be as useless as worshiping false gods if you use these gifts without love as the motivator. They would have been offended by that. Without love, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter if I have this gift of tongues. Without love, it doesn't matter what I believe, verse 2. I could have prophetic powers, which he will encourage us to desire and pursue in 1 Corinthians 14. Don't get it wrong like he's saying these gifts are bad. He's saying if the motive's not right, they're useless. But he's saying I could believe all these things. I could have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faith, no doubts, to move mountains. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, I could open up the Bible to you from Genesis to Revelation and explain in vivid detail in a way that you perfectly understand from Genesis to Revelation, all mysteries, all knowledge, all difficult parts of the Bible to understand and just wax eloquent and say, this is what it's about. And at the end of the day, if I don't care about the person I'm talking to, no value. He doesn't need us to simply share information. He didn't throw a book. He came. Right? It's what the incarnation's all about. It's not evangelism isn't just sharing information to someone. It's sharing your life. It's caring about the person sitting across from you, your neighbor, your coworker. It's loving the person. It's not just sharing information. You see, proclaiming the truth of God without love is not simply to be less than you should be. It is to be nothing. That's what he's saying. Without love is the motivator. It doesn't matter what I say or what I believe. And then he says in verse 3, it doesn't matter what I do. I could give my body to be burned. I could be a martyr. I could die for someone. I could give all that I have to a poor person, to the poor. Without love, I gain nothing. Jesus will say in Matthew 6 that even selfless sacrifice can be pride motivated. He says, when you give to the poor, don't do like the hypocrites do, who sound a trumpet when they give to them. You go up to a homeless person, can you imagine? You know, here's $20. Sound the trumpet. Everyone look what I'm doing. Selfie. Homeless guy. That's not, he's saying, don't do that. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Let your Father who sees in secret reward you. Even self-sacrifice can be pridefully motivated. If I give my body to be burned, this idea of rescuing people by dying for them. Maybe some of you might have a bit of a superhero complex, all these superhero movies. This idea of like dying for someone but still pridefully motivated. And if I have that hero complex, it's my dad's fault, who will be here in the second service. He wanted to name me Thor and still calls me Thor. So it's not my fault. It's not my fault. My mom wanted to name me Rory, Tory. So it's not my fault if I have that kind of complex. This idea would ultimately save anyone. Nope. Okay, only Jesus can do that. Only he can. He said, there can even be pride in self-sacrifice. Wow. So, no matter what I say, no matter what I believe, no matter what I do, we gain nothing without love as the motive. Without love, there is no gain. No love equals no value. That means that your life, the grand sum of your life, everything you've accomplished, everything you've invested in, the relationships, whatever, your business, the grand sum total of your life minus love equals zero. Do you believe that? Yeah. Equals nothing. That's the heart of what he's saying to us. Has to be love motivated. Why was the Apostle Paul, why did Paul have a successful ministry? Was it because he was a genius? Because he was. Was it because he was zealous? Because he was. If he didn't have love in his life, it would have been a total failure. He loved God and he loved people. It says in Acts 20 that he would minister at times in tears. Cares, which by the way, I've seen now all of your pastors do. Care about people. In Romans 9 it says, he wished himself accursed for the sake of his brothers and sisters, the Jews, who didn't believe in the Messiah, in Jesus. That he would wish that he didn't receive this gift of salvation so they could. Wow. He cared about them. Do you know that everything Jesus did and said was purely love motivated? I love knowing that there aren't mixed motives when I'm reading about Jesus, when I'm praying to him. I know he is fully love motivated. Everything he says and does, he is love. He didn't just wish himself accursed for the sake of his brothers and sisters. He became cursed for us. It says in Deuteronomy 21, anyone hanging on a tree is cursed by God. Hanging on a cross, as he takes our sins upon himself, becoming the curse that we deserve, enduring and taking the wrath of God that we've piled up and deserve on ourselves, he became cursed for us. That's the gospel. That he took our place. That is what our hope is in, not on what we've done. Do you know that in Matthew 7, Jesus says there will be, in the last day, on Judgment Day, that will come to him and say, Jesus, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I perform many mighty miracles in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Workers of sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, if we love God, we are known by God. So Jesus is saying, you didn't love me. Whatever reason you did those things in my name, speak in my name, serve in my name, give in my name, do these mighty miracles in my name, there was some other motivation. It wasn't for me. You didn't love me. They were banking on what they've done. Look, if we're banking on what we've done for God, if in those final moments of your life you're thinking, man, I am confident because I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that, you might find yourself in that category of people on the last day. Look, we're not confident. It's not depending on what we've done, but what he has done. Believe that. It's the gospel. What he has done in our place, dying in our place, nailing our sins to the cross, having faith in him. Without love, there is no gain. And then Paul pauses, and he reminds them and he reminds us what he means by love. what love is and what love is not. And that's in verses 4 to 7. Look at verses 4 to 7. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Beautiful, isn't it? And yet it's another attack on the Corinthians. Did you catch it? He says love are these two things. It's kind, patient, and then this list of what it's not. It's not all these things that you've been doing. Isn't that great? Love is not self-seeking. Remember 1 Corinthians 3? I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. This power grabs, follow me, listen to me because of this. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not arrogant, like he said they were being in 1 Corinthians 8. This knowledge that you have that is puffing you up. Love is not that way. Love is not rude, like you have been at the Lord's Supper, church in Corinth, getting drunk, not waiting for each other. Love is not rude. Love does not brag like you've been doing with these spiritual gifts that God has given to you. You see, the Corinthians had four words for love, these four Greek words, and yet they needed to be reminded of what love really is and is not. We have one word for love. We could have 1,000, and we would still need to be reminded routinely. I would still need to be reminded routinely what love actually is and is not. Isn't that true of us? We need to know what it is. Well, what is it? He says, it's patient and kind. Think of a never-ending candle wick. Burning, 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 never-ending. It's patient. It's part of the very nature and being of God. Fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's part of who he is, patient and kind. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, the Lord had him pass by him, and the Lord exclaimed, the Lord God, gracious and merciful, long-suffering, patient, part of his very nature. It's who he is. And he gives that through his Spirit to us. Patient. Love is patient and kind. Then he goes on to say all the things that love is not. It does not envy. It doesn't try to get for itself. Instead, it can have peace in what we've been given and what others have. Love does not boast. Another way of saying a boaster, you could translate it, is being a windbag, like blowing a bagpipe for attention, calling attention to itself. That's not what love does. Love is not prideful. It doesn't have thoughts of grandeur. It doesn't put ourselves on this lofty pedestal. You know, the higher you are on your own mental pedestal, the harder it is to reach down to other people, isn't it? The higher you get. That's not what love does. Love is not prideful. Love is not rude. It's not inconsiderate of other people, of their emotions, of their personalities. Love is not self-seeking. It puts other people first. Something our culture and all of us could probably hear. Love is not self-seeking. It's not about finding yourself, whatever that means, and following your own heart. Help us, Lord. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right for mankind, but its way leads to death. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. You know, when you make people a priority in your life, it's going to become easier to not snap at them when they are the reason you're alive, to love God and to love people. You won't snap as easily. And maybe, like the Corinthians, they'd be less likely to sue each other over stuff like they were doing. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And some people in this church had really good reason to keep some record of wrongs. They were wronged in big ways. Maybe some of us here have good reasons to keep records of wrongs, to hold a grudge against someone. And what reason might you have to forgive someone who has greatly hurt you or someone you've loved unless the gospel's true? But if the gospel's true and you've been forgiven of these great sins in your own life, how could you not forgive someone else's against you, no matter how great, compared to your sins? All of them, the grand total that God forgave for you, how could you not forgive someone else, no matter how grievous? Look, I get it can be tough to do that. Only the gospel can transform us to actually want to forgive. Love, true love, divine love, the love of God keeps no record of wrongs. Doesn't say forget it. but it keeps no record, doesn't hold it against the person. Forgiveness. Love rejoices not in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Rejoice in what's true. Don't rejoice in what's evil and wicked. 1 Corinthians 5, the church in Corinth, were committing these different sexually immoral practices, and they were bragging about it. It says in Romans, people will not only sin, but praise and encourage others to do the same. And Paul's saying here, look, don't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoice in the truth. Is there someone currently in your life that is living or making decisions that you know is counter to the word of God and you're celebrating them? It can be a lot easier to do than we might think. Can we love someone enough? And that's really what it is. Can we love someone enough to only rejoice in the truth and not in wrongdoing? So he tells us what love is. He tells us what love is not. And then he tells us what love does in verse 7. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love bears all things. That word bear has to do with cover, like a roof. It protects, it guards, it shields someone from something. Bears all things, protects, guards, like a roof, like a covering. It believes all things. That's not a gullible or ignorant type of believing everything. Believing all things here, it has to do with believing that there is good in someone, made in the image of God, seeing the best possibility, the best potential in someone, and working towards and seeing it and helping that person see it in themselves. Believing all things, there is gold there, even though it might take tons of dirt to get out of the way, it's there. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love doesn't, it just doesn't give up, period. It doesn't lose faith. There is nothing that love cannot face. Many waters can't drown this kind of love, can't quench it. This love is stronger than death, the love of God. So, when I was reading through 1 Corinthians 13, when I was reading through these verses 4 to 7, maybe you can resonate, I feel helpless. Do you feel helpless when you read 1 Corinthians 13? Have you read it recently? I feel helpless. How can I produce in myself the one quality and the one trait that actually matters, love? It's so easy to go through the motions, isn't it? How do I produce in myself the only thing that matters, love? I feel helpless. You feel helpless at times? How do I enlarge my heart, like the psalmist says, Psalm 119, 32, Lord, enlarge my heart that I may obey, truly obey your commands. How do I do that? How do I grinchitize this heart, make it, what is it, 3 times, 10 times bigger, 7 times bigger, something? How do I do that? How do I do that? Well, here's the answer, which might seem a bit confusing. You ready for the answer? How do you do that? Give up. Stop trying to love like God loves and think that you're able to do that yourself. You can't. You can't do it. Here's another reason to get on our knees and say, God, please, give me the one thing that matters. Help me live a life, the kind of life that will actually make an impact, and that will only be through the power of your love in my life. That's it. Why? Because love is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's the chief fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5. Not the fruit of Tori Arneson, not the fruit of Marcus Crosby, not the fruit of Sean or Otis. It's not your fruit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That means you can't do it by yourself. That means I cannot do it by myself. You see, God, he doesn't only command us to love, but he gives us the ability to do it. Because if Jesus' life was just a model of love, that would leave us crippled, paralyzed. If his perfect life is supposed to be a model for us, where's a white flag, you know? I give up. I can't do that. It's crippling. But his life is more than a model. It's not a model. Sure, he can show us how to love. But his life and his death and his resurrection is what gives us the power to love through his Holy Spirit that he gives to us. He gives us the power to do it. He makes us capable of loving, but it's only through him. So, something a little practical. If, in case you're thinking, this is a lot up here, give me something ground level. Here you go. I was thinking of some of my more introverted friends that have trouble keeping eye contact for like 3 seconds. How do I love like that? You know, like I'm just trying to get through the day, you know. How do I have this kind of love? Simply ask God, say, Lord, help me make people a priority, and then just simply show up to stuff. You're at church, great, thank you, keep coming. You know, attend, go to stuff. Go to your small groups, outreaches that the church has. Go to the brunches that the Crosbys and the Baileys put on. Open up your home, invite people over, just be there. Go places with people. Just give people your time, invest. You don't have to have an exciting, you know, thing to say every 5 minutes. You don't have to be the life of the party. Just show up. Watch what happens when you make people a priority, when you ask God, Lord, help me love the way you do and help me prioritize people in my life. And watch what he starts to do. Your heart will often catch up to what you do. You don't always have to feel like doing it. I often don't feel like doing it, don't feel like going necessarily. Your heart can catch up. Do it anyways. Make people a priority. And just secondly, in your guide page, there is a printout of an extended translation of 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. And I thought maybe that could be helpful. I encourage you to read that and replace the word love with Jesus on your own time. And then read it again and replace the word love with your name. And see where room for growth is still necessary in your life, where repentance is needed, where God still wants to grow you. Love is supposed to be the motivation for spiritual gifts. Without love, there is no gain. Then he tells us what love is and what love is not, and then he ends with saying where love leads, verses 8 through 13. Where is love leading us? Verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Where does love lead? It leads into forever. It leads us into eternity. He says here, these gifts, prophecy, knowledge, which is not just head knowledge, it's this gift of knowledge, which is the utterance of spiritual truth. Prophecy, knowledge, tongues are temporary gifts until the perfect comes. And I need to take a side note. Until the perfect comes, what does that mean? Remember these two groups of people? You have cessationists who believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased after the completion of the canon of the Bible around 100 AD, just stopped. And they think that's what the word perfect means, the word of God. Then you have continuationists, which our church falls in line with, which believes God continues to give gifts of the Holy Spirit until the perfect comes. We believe the perfect coming is the return of Jesus. We look at verse 12 and where it says, when we will know fully, and we say, that's not yet. That's what we believe. He continues to give these gifts that are motivated by love, which leads us into forever. There's this doctor named Anthony Campolo. And he did a study. He polled 50 people that were all over the age of 95. So you got 50 people all over the age of 95, and he asked them one question. What would you do differently if you could live your life over again? That's a good question, isn't it? And that's a good audience to listen from, isn't it? You know what their answer was? They had three top answers. They would risk more. They would have reflected more, stop and think about their lives. They would have reflected more. And here's the third one. They would have done more things that would have lived on after their death. I love that one. What is going to live on after you die? Well, God says in his word, what is done motivated by love for him will live on. It's all over the place. It's on every page. There was this missionary, a British missionary named C.T. Studd. He said, one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. and on my deathbed, how glad I will be if the light of my life was burnt out for thee, for you, Lord. What we do for him, motivated by love, will last, and nothing else. Everything else is temporary. Temporary. That's why he brings up in verse 11, this when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child. Temporary. Kids tend to have temporary perspectives. And he's saying he wants us to have a bigger, eternal perspective. But kids tend to have a temporary one. Give me the ice cream now, that's what I used to say, and sometimes still say, you know. And if you give it to them, they might eat it until they die. And that's probably still, I might be at risk of this. But he's saying that's what kids tend to do. They think about the temporary. And not that the gifts are in the slightest a bad thing. They're a gift. They're a great thing. However, they're temporary. Have the eternal perspective of love behind those gifts. Love as the motive for those gifts. Love as the eternal perspective where we're going forever into. Have love as the motivation. He says, look, verse 12, we see now like in a mirror dimly. The Corinthians were well known for making these bronze mirrors. And when you saw your reflection in the bronze mirror, they didn't have mirrors like today. It was still kind of blurry. That's why he's saying we see in a mirror dimly. They couldn't see perfectly their face. He's saying, compared to what we are going to see, for now we see dimly as in a mirror, then face to face. I love what he's saying here. He's saying, compared to what we're going to see, it's like he's bringing us to the door of eternity, and it's a little crack in the door, and he's saying, look through it. He's saying, look, one day we're going to see. Love has a face, the Son of God. We're going to see him. Right now, it's like holding a picture of a loved one compared to being with that person. That's almost the contrast he's making. We're going to see him. The prophecy that Isaiah said will come to pass. Your eyes will see your teacher. We're going to see him. We're going to be with him. Romans 8, though you do not yet see him, you currently love him, and you are filled with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. We don't yet, but we will look through the door, see it with the eyes he wants us to see it with, as love is the motivating factor. In the meantime, hold on to love. In the meantime, faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but the greatest is love. Faith, hope, and love. Hope is what awaits us at the end of the journey. It's God himself. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred, hope that you don't receive, makes the heart sick. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. I think the tree of life is literal, but it's also symbolic of the fulfillment that we've been looking for our entire lives. Creative fulfillment, aesthetic fulfillment, relational fulfillment, physical fulfillment, the fulfillment of the search for truth, epistemic fulfillment, the tree of life. It's what awaits us at the end of the road, what we've been made for, communion with God and with one another. That's hope. It's what awaits us at the end of the journey, but faith is what gets us there. Believing, holding on, trusting that the promises of God are true, that what he says will come to pass, will come to pass, that this eternal perspective is real. Faith is what gets us there. Love is what we do on the way and will continue to do forever. That's what we do. The greatest of these is love. So what do I tell my friend Phoebe? I'm not sure what to tell her. Is it possible to do something out of a purely selfless, loving motivation? Well, I think the answer is yes and no. Yes and no. Why? Because we are sinner saints. Sinner saints, works in progress. That means in every chapter, in every season of our lives, we're going to be both faithful and faithless at times, humble yet prideful at times, selfless yet selfish at times, strong but also weak at times, incapable by ourselves of doing anything perfectly. However, we have the one who is purely faithful, humble, selfless, strong, perfect, living in us. We have the Lord himself indwelling his believers, the kind of love that is kind and patient and does not behave rudely or selfishly or puffed up or arrogantly or rudely, that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, the love of God that we cannot manufacture by ourselves. We have him indwelling us. And so, the love of God poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5, enables us to love like he does. So, yes and no. Yes and no. It's his love, the unstoppable love of God, that is more jealous than the grave, he proved it, that many waters cannot quench and rivers cannot flood. It's his love that can unite us and mature us, that their church and our church needs to hear. So, as we take communion and the band comes up, we can be reminded, thankfully, that the good news is that it's not about us trying to muster this up on our own, but it is God's gift. It says in Psalm 73, and this psalm always hits home for me. The psalmist says, "My heart and my flesh may fail. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Isn't that good news? You might fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's the one that can enlarge our hearts to obey him the way he wants us to be love motivated. We may fail, but he didn't. He gave his body, broken for us. So when you take the bread, remember his body broken for you. He didn't fail. He gave his blood for the forgiveness of our sins so that he would keep no record of wrongs and reunite us to himself in love. Let's pray. Lord, would you make it real to us that no matter what we accomplish in this life, without love, we are useless. There is no value at all. It will be swept under, Lord, by an eternity of time that doesn't care about anything but what is love motivated. Lord, remind us of that. And don't just remind us of that, Lord. May we humbly ask you, all of us, God, for your love, the kind of love you explained in your word here, the divine love of God that's patient and kind, that doesn't behave rudely or arrogantly or selfishly, that's not puffed up, a kind of love that bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, a love that rejoices in the truth and not in wrongdoing. Your love, Lord. We need that love. Give it to us through your Spirit, Lord. Work through us, I pray. Thank you that in the end there is love. We won't need faith. We're going to see you. We won't need hope. We will be there. But we're going to keep on loving. Loving you and those who belong to you. Thank you for your love, Lord. Make it real in our lives. We pray in your name. Amen.